Tonight's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and can be found on page 1176 in your church Bibles. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you, Murray, very much for reading that. That follows straight on from where we were last week in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, when Ben, I don't know if you remember, Ben challenged us to be united. And if you're like me, you'll have thought, great, that's fantastic. Except I don't really know how to, and it's hard. You may even have tried it last week and found it really hard. So this week, verses 7 to 16 is more how to be united. How are we going to make that work? What will do it? And on the sheet inside the songs, you'll find a plan of where we're going and also the page number of our Bible passage. Please reopen it to page 1176 if you've closed it. And you'll see I've labelled the first half of the verses, growth into unity. Growth into unity. But looking at the verses, you may wonder about that. Far from talking about a unity, it talks about individuals. Verse 7, each one of us, and different jobs in verse 11. But it is, in fact, all part of Jesus' plan for unity. Jesus' plan for creating unity is gifts of grace to each different individual. Individuals gifted by Jesus. That's his plan. Follow down verses 7 to 11 or so. Verse 7 is about these gifts of grace. Everybody who is a believer in Jesus has been given grace by him. That's what it says. And the next three verses are so that we know Jesus isn't a stingy kind of giver. Verse 7, look at verse 7, says, given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, a measure isn't necessarily a good thing, is it? They used to use a measure at school for giving out the chips, and it was a small measure. And that was a bad thing, I felt. So Paul goes back to the Old Testament for an image that will blow our minds. He quotes a psalm in verse 8 that is about God the King. And it's Psalm 68, if you want to read it later. It is really magnificent. In it, God scatters his enemies. God shakes the earth. And at the center of the psalm is an amazing royal procession. Thousands upon thousands of chariots and lines upon lines of princes and God ascending on high. That's the picture. And Paul quotes this verse, which refers to the way a victorious king would kind of sit there and pile up his treasure because he's won. And Paul adds his verses 9 and 10 in the brackets in front of you, so we know that Jesus is that king That's why we've been singing about Jesus as King tonight. And also so we get the scale of his victory. Jesus has descended to earth, it says, where he won a victory over sin and death. And then he was raised from death, and he didn't stop rising, but he ascended on high. And verse 10, really high, far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And this king gives out gifts using a huge measure. Do you get Paul's point? When you think of Jesus giving grace to the individuals around you and to yourself, it is this King Jesus. This is the kind of music that should be playing. Royal Jesus. And then verse 11 gives some detail and kind of subverts what we expected. Do you have that image in your head of royal Jesus in his procession in purple and there's kind of gold everywhere? And he's giving out gifts. And I guess in your head, I've got you to think of those gifts as kind of lumps of grace that he's giving to individuals. Like maybe a kind of special something inside ourselves, perhaps. But then verse 11 kind of changes that. Verse 11 says, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. So instead of kind of, there's Jesus, you know, here's a bit for Jill, here's a bit for Jim, and, you know, there's, you know, you're next in line. And now, Jesus is ascending in triumph, and he's giving out gifts. And look closer. The gifts are people. So, there he goes into heaven, and he gives the Apostle Peter to the church. What a great gift. And he gives the Apostle Matthew, a bit of a nifty gospel to come from him later. What a good gift. And imagine he's got a kind of treasure sack full of people, full of prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, and that's what he's giving out. And that's a good image as well. But it's different. So which is it? Is he giving grace or people? And actually, it is both. It is both, which confuses the kind of image in my head. But that is what is clear from chapter 3, where Paul uses himself as a kind of worked example of this. So, Paul comes out of the treasure sack, and he is a royal gift to the church, the Apostle Paul. But as he comes out of the bag, something thoroughly supernatural happens. Jesus gives him something as well. He gives him grace, chapter 3, verse 2. He gives him the gospel, chapter 3, verse 5. And he gives him the job of being a minister of the gospel, chapter 3, verse 6. And then he gives Paul, kind of all graced up, if you like, gives him to the church. So now, run the picture forward to the point when Jesus pulls you out of the sack, if you're a Christian believer. And freeze the video there, because I want to kind of milk that moment. Because I want to get us ready. There's some hard things coming up in this passage. And I want verse 7 to be really clear in your head. Each one of us, every single believer, is in the royal gift sack. And can you feel the moment as Jesus pulls you out and gives you his grace, which will mean the same kind of things as it did for Paul, a supernatural working of his spirit that is just right for the job he has for you to do, using his power. And he gives you a gospel ministry and then gives you to the church as a gift. Can you hear the trumpets? Can you see the scene? As Jesus gives you to the church as a gift. And it is great news, this stuff, I think, because Jesus has given you grace, so it means you're up to the job. Jesus has given you everything you need. It is also scary news as well, though. We aren't just kind of part of the crowd in that scene. Jesus gave you to the church. So there is no kind of ducking out of the task when it comes. That's the first thing, individuals gifted by Jesus. And let's put some kind of detail on it. What exactly is this task that we've got to do? And here is where I want to spend most of our time tonight, thinking about this task. I've called it speaking the truth of Jesus. That's the task, speaking the truth of Jesus. Certainly that's verse 11. Verse 11, we get apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And did you get what all those jobs have in common? They're all word-based. All of them involve working in some way with the truth about Jesus. All of them, in fact, are involved in kind of formal truth-based ministry. The apostles and the prophets in kind of getting the gospel first and spreading it and writing it down as the New Testament. And then evangelists and pastor teachers take those truths and use them, verse 12, to equip the saints. And saints there means all Christians. With my religious background, that was a surprise to me. I thought saints were the extra special people. Now, this is where all of us fit in these verses. And it's a good picture, isn't it? These presents from Jesus, the kind of first group, hit the ground running. Apostles and prophets are there busy getting the truth straight, and then evangelists and pastor teachers get great globs of it and kind of run out and apply it to people and slap the truth on people and drive it home to equip them for, verse 12, the work of ministry. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's our task, everyone's task. And that is the same one, the same task as the verse 11 people. That's odd, isn't it? It is speaking the truth about Jesus. That is all the term ministry ever means in Ephesians. It's always this. And it's clear as well in the way verse 12 is kind of matched by verse 15. Look at those two. Verse 12. You do the work of ministry and it leads to a built up body. And then verse 15, you speak the truth in love, which leads to a body that grows up into the head, Jesus. And verse 16 again, the body builds itself up in love, which means everybody doing that same thing, speaking the truth about Jesus. So everybody is in truth ministry, word ministry. Big surprise, I think. And also it means that formal truth ministry, stuff like preaching, is only equipping. It's only getting the team ready for kickoff. But then when the whistle goes, everybody just does all the same stuff as the equipment person did. We all do the same thing individually. So kind of real, inverted commas, truth ministry is everybody speaking the truth to each other. And that is what leads to unity. Verse 12, builds up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That is the how. How we're going to be united is by telling each other, talking around each other, the truth about Jesus. It makes sense from last week, doesn't it? If you were here, unity in verses 4 to 6 is always based in one Jesus and one message about him. So as we tell each other the truth about Jesus, well, all the things I haven't quite got right about Jesus get kind of straightened out by you. Which means actually I now have something much more solid to be united with you about because we believe in the same Jesus. And we still haven't left last week's stuff either. Look at verse 2 of last week. All the kind of love stuff to do with being united. That's still here as well. We speak the truth in love. Just want to underline that because my danger is someone tells me I've got a kind of truth mission to other people. My danger is I hear that as a search and destroy mission. So I'm going to find you and search out what's not true, what you believe that's wrong, and kind of pummel it out of you. And that is completely wrong. We're united. That's the whole aim of this. Speaking the truth in love. So the only surprise here is that instead of one or two of us doing that, which I guess is the way I'd plan it, makes sense, efficient, Jesus has a better idea. Jesus uses everybody speaking the truth to each other. In simple terms, this great ministry happens every time a Christian meets another Christian and speaks the truth of Jesus. And the image he chooses to use is a body one, building up the body of Christ. And that just about gets the kind of mind-blowing detail of the reality. Imagine the complicated way a body works. Imagine all the kind of veins and cells and bits of whatever, and liver and stuff, all of that. And now imagine that that is spread out all over St. Helens, okay? It is disgusting. Okay, it's splattered out everywhere. There are bits of body everywhere. And that is where Jesus' body begins. Spread out all over the place, lost in sin, believing all manner of different stuff. And then Jesus gives grace to each one of us. And the body begins to put itself together by speaking the truth. Just imagine the noise that would make as the bits of liver and whatever all put themselves together, kind of all into one body of Jesus. Verse 13, to the measure, end of the verse, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is immense, isn't it? So the body grows up into unity as we do something as simple as speaking the truth about Jesus to each other. Okay, now some implications of that. First one is that formal, kind of upfront Bible ministry, stuff like preaching, is crucial. Maybe I would say that from up here. You'd think I would say that. But that has got to be the implication of this passage, hasn't it? It is not okay to miss this equipping time because, you know, weekends in the country are nice, or because your sports team really needs you, or because TV on Sundays is good this month. I'm sorry it seems so prosaic to be here, just kind of listening. But it was God's idea, not mine, not any of ours. So please, please put it high on your priorities. I'm not saying that because I think we're perfect at it here at St. Helens, but wherever you find Bible teaching that does this job of equipping you with the truth about Jesus, get there. Go every week. Go whenever you can. It's crucial. That is that's the first implication. And then the second implication is almost the opposite. Notice as well the limited role of formal Bible teaching. It really isn't where the action is. We could try and do it as well as we could, and we'd still only achieve the training phase of being a Christian, and none of the doing. The real deal is everybody doing word ministry, truth stuff to each other. And that is where this bites, I think. That is where we may need to shift how we think about our meetings together. So, think about the conversations you have with other Christians. If you are like me, then you normally avoid deep spiritual issues. It is one way I have of keeping the truth about Jesus out of my life. So, you ask me how my holiday was, and I say, oh, fine, it was great. I camped by the beach, and I swam in the sea. And I did, and it was great. And we have a kind of friendly, funny conversation about that, about superficial things. And here's how the conversation should go if you ask me about my last holiday. How was your holiday? Oh, well, great, if you mean, was it relaxing? But spiritually, well, thank you for asking. Actually, it was rotten. I hardly did a quiet time, all that, etc., etc., etc. That is what I should say. Unless I answer truthfully like that to at least one person here, Nobody is going to apply the truth of Jesus to me to build me up again. It's crucial. But actually, we aren't home and dry yet, are we? Because there are two people in this conversation. And even if the first person makes themselves vulnerable with a bit of truth, how's the second person going to react? Because it's embarrassing for a start, isn't it? Don't tell me that. And then you weren't expecting it. So probably you weren't listening really to what the first kind of things I said. And we won't listen, will we? We won't listen with gospel heads on unless we're coming here expecting to work and to minister each time we meet. And then there's the question of how equipped you are. Paul assumes that an equipped person would be able to kind of reach into their gospel toolkit and know which one to get out to apply to me to build me up. Would you know what to use? And if so, please use it on us tonight. I don't mean every conversation needs to be really serious, you know, and really super spiritual. But I mean that lots of them need to be. Because we all have problems, we all need building up. And at the moment, almost none of my conversations are like this. So that's the direction I need a kick anyway. Okay, now let's make that even more practical still. Okay, nuts and bolts now. What if we planned our week to make the most of these opportunities? So I could run through your whole week, but let's just look at the Sunday together, because we're all here together. That's what we've got in common. Now, obviously, now you know you're a gift from Jesus, you won't want to run off each week. You'll want to stay and have those conversations. Can I say on that, if you're a naturally shy person who finds that just needs an extra effort, can I say I recognise that? I want to acknowledge my respect for you as someone who finds that harder. But the fact that we are all different is exactly why we must all do this. Somebody needs the truth of Jesus from you. In the way that you would say it, that an extrovert would never think of saying it and wouldn't stop long enough to listen. Because you are made different by Jesus, by him, given grace by him. Remember the procession? That's where you come out of the treasure sack with that job. So we need to stay at the end. And I reckon also we need to aim to be here about 15 minutes before the meeting starts. Now, I say that as a poacher, okay? I am always late for everything. So this is not at all a kind of get at anyone. I actually tried it as an experiment last week. Tried being a deliberately late. I was about 20 minutes late last Sunday night. Actually, it wasn't deliberate. It was to do with the A11 and my stupidity. And here's how it affected my ability to do this task. Okay, I was late, I was embarrassed, I was out of breath, and I snuck in the back. So there was no time to focus my mind on Jesus, which meant I didn't get very well equipped that Sunday, because my mind was all over the place. And then I didn't have time to go to the loo before I came, so I need to kind of immediately dash off and do that. So people sitting around me, well, there's no time to talk to them. And then my mind's in a mess, and I forgot the person I'd arranged to meet, and it was a disaster. Because this is not some new rule. There will be no clipboard at the door of St. Helens, you know, 15 minutes, whatever. But if you're serious, if you believe me, this is your task in this church, which is building me up, and her, and him, and all of us, please come early. Please come with a gospel head on, ready to do this work, ready to be a bit uncomfortable. And embarrassed, even. And let's go one further. One further. Can I say, please don't come unless you're coming here to minister. See, the equipping part, I don't know if it's a revelation to anyone, but the equipping part you can do very easily at home. Okay, all the talks are taped. Just get a bunch of old ones, okay, and listen to them in your armchair. It would be really much nicer. You can have a nice cup of coffee. You can listen away at your own speed. You can take notes wherever you want. You can stop the tape. Imagine there are people here who are confused by what I'm saying. At home, you just stop the tape and rewind it and go again. And why come if you aren't here to minister, if you aren't here to do this job? In fact, here's a discovery, okay? If you did that, if you stayed at home, it would save you half an hour each way travel, I reckon, at least. And then we do kind of hymns and stuff. So that would save you another half hour. And then at the end of the meeting, I guess you normally stay a bit and we chat about the beach and superficial things. So that's another half hour. So staying at home would save you 2 hours every Sunday. Okay, sounds good. Well, can I ask you to try for the next 8 Sundays my idea of aiming to be here 15 minutes early? Okay, for 8 Sundays. And if you do that 8 times, I will be in your debt by 2 hours by the end of those 8 weeks. And if you don't like it, then I will pay you in arrears. Okay, you can have the 9th Sunday off. Just stay at home. Be great. And in 8 Sundays' time, if you haven't been moved and excited and challenged and helped by being here early with a gospel head on, trying to serve, then have the 2 hours back. Stay at home. And then go back to arriving whenever you used to. But actually, I hope you won't do that. Go back to being like that. Because we need every one of us. That is the way Jesus set it up. And I guess it would be easy at St. Helens, wouldn't it? To think that is all somebody else's job. There's quite a few staff, aren't there? One of them will do it, won't they? Or that there may seem to be people who are more skilled or more experienced than you. No. Our passage says we all have been given gifts of grace. We're all royal gifts to each other. We need you. We really do. But Paul knows this will be hard. If you have that sinking feeling, Paul knows that. So don't panic. He moves on at once to tell us the point of it all. The point of it all. The purpose of this unity, created by doing that buzzy talking stuff, is to arrive at full-grown strength as a church. That's verses 14 to 16, after the so that in verse 14. Just really quickly now, I want to get one great incentive out of those verses. One incentive. Here it is in the negative, verse 14. If we don't do all this, then verse 14 goes on happening. The church remains an infant, so that we may no longer be children. I guess we can feel pretty secure, can't we? On a Sunday night here, secure in our Christian faith. But look at verse 14. May no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. Allowing us all to leave and go home tonight is like throwing babies in the sea. And I don't mean that rudely or patronizingly. That is me as well. If we aren't built up into the strength of full unity in the body of Christ, then we are babies and the waves will mash us. That's the negative. And the waves are doctrines towards the end of verse 14 that lead away from the truth of Jesus. And perhaps you think that's going to be pretty easy to spot, isn't it? Doctrine. Doctrine is that kind of dull stuff in books. And I will just kind of ignore that and spot that easily. But really, the translation hasn't helped us here. It's given us the good guys in verse 11. Good guys in verse 11 are the teachers. I like that. I like feeling like the cavalry. Okay, they're the teachers. And then the bad guys come in verse 14 with their cunningness and their doctrine. They go, boo, hiss, doctrine. But actually, it is the same stuff. The words are verse 11, teachers, and verse 14, teaching. It looks the same. So is this church united, strong, kind of grown up into Jesus enough to resist this? I wonder. I don't know. I'm new here. and reputation will not tell me. The experience of groups like this one over the last 100 years or so is that we prefer to remain children. It's nicer that way. Christians over the last 100 years have been hit by wave after wave of new teaching. And the general experience, with a few exceptions, is that we were like babies in the surf, just kind of dragged around helplessly. That's been my experience with friends. Like we were stood on the beach, watching these waves together, and then suddenly crunch, and they're gone off in some kind of new teaching. It was kind of my experience as well as a teenager, absolutely my experience. I'd believe anything all at once, knocked one way and the other. And it wasn't until finally, some people began just speaking the truth about Jesus to me. Gradually grow up a bit, take a few firmer steps. This city outside that door has as many different teachings as there are people in it. And some of them are not likely to pull you off your feet, probably. But others of them will come saying, I'm an evangelist of this truth. I'm a pastor teacher of this same truth, just teaching. And unless we've grown up into unity together, we'll just be knocked over by the waves. That's the negative incentive. Verse 15 shows the positive. Just look at this. Speaking the truth in love, we grow. And Paul gets very excited here. We grow into Christ. Can you see the Lord Jesus as we grow into him? A whole body building itself up. All of that together into Jesus' body. Each part working properly. Here's a last picture for you. I learnt something about kidney transplants on Saturday. And I learnt, which helped me about this, I learnt that after a kidney transplant, there can be a kind of time lag before the kidney kind of starts working. And I heard about a friend who went to bed one night, 3 months after his kidney op, and he was still really tired, still had the same kind of headaches and weakness and all the horrible symptoms that go with that. And he woke up the next morning feeling totally fine. And the kidney just kind of came online. No more dialysis, new strength, new energy, new everything. Verse 16 says each part needs to do its work properly. If you're a passenger kidney, I understand that it is scary doing some of this stuff I've talked about. But wouldn't it be great if we all came online together? If we all started working and the body would grow and be strong. So see the kind of scary waves again. But now we've all done that stuff. So we're standing tall in the waves and they're just hitting our knees. And we can grow up into Christ Jesus, growing up in love. So let's, shall we? Shall we do that? I suggest actually we don't do it too obviously tonight. That would feel a bit forced, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be another way of just kind of not being real. Take tonight off. Talk about the holidays and the beach. But from Monday and next week, come with a gospel head, ready to do this hard, hard things. So we'll grow up into unity and stand firm in Jesus. Why don't I pray for us doing that next week? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you give grace to each one of us and a share in this great work of telling each other about you. Pray that would be true here, that we would be speaking to each other, even when it is hard and embarrassing and whatever, and would be building each other up in love into Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.